Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you here. A dear brother of mine asked me a question several weeks ago. He said, can a Christian sin? And I immediately came back, no. And I think that it kind of caught me off guard when I said that, but I think I was thinking of the scripture in 1 John 3:9 where a Christian cannot sin, and my wife's here. Okay. All right. Anyway, can a Christian sin? And it's been quite the topic for the last several weeks. But to me, it's the inner man that when we are born again, God puts his holy seed inside of us. That inner man is perfect and ready and fit for heaven. Now this flesh is what we deal with every day, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:16 came to my mind the other day, and I love how it says in the NLT, it says, we stop evaluating others from a human point of view. It's like we look at others and we think, are you a Christian? Well, you're sitting in church, you must be a Christian. Or you're doing this, you must be a Christian. Or you're not doing this, you must not be a Christian. Are we judging others from a human standpoint? Are we walking in the flesh and looking at it that way? Are we looking at it from the Spirit? This person is born again. He's confessed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my brother. He is my sister. She is my sister. Then I thought about the Pharisees and the hypocrites and what Jesus said about them. Who's the ones that Jesus got on the most? The Pharisees and the hypocrites. What did he do about the sinners? Come. He was a friend of the publicans and the sinners, they said about Jesus. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, of judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but within you are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What's the difference? We need to be changed on the inside and let God work it out. Do you sin? If you think not, then ask the person next to you, or ask my wife back here about me. Every day, right? As Christians, we need to understand who we are and whose we are. I have a question for you. Does the amount of righteousness that you do determine who you are in Christ? And if so, then what level of righteousness that you do is acceptable to God? Or does the amount of righteousness that Christ has credited to you determine who you are? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christians become the righteousness of God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Another question. When God sees you, what does he see? If he sees his son in you, then he is well pleased. when you look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, and you're reading the Bible, what do you see? Could it be that the closer you get to God and the more you get to know about His holiness, the more sinful you realize that you are? And you see how you fall short of the glory of God daily. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 6, if you would. Isaiah was arguably one of the greatest of all prophets of God. Do you think that he lived a righteous and a holy life? You bet he thinks he did, to the best of his ability. He was a prophet of God. Isaiah 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him that cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Isaiah, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" If you had asked Isaiah before he saw the Lord high and lifted up, "Are you a sinner?" What do you think he would have said? "No way, man. I'm living a righteous, holy life." Someone said wisely, when Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah saw Isaiah. Think about that. When Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah saw Isaiah. The sin he didn't even know he had was suddenly brought into the light. Isaiah needed God to take away his sin. And Jesus is the one that takes away our sin. 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin." In him there is no sin. Are you in him? Ephesians 2:4, one of my favorites. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Other versions say he made us alive together with Christ. Together with Christ. Think about it. If I am together with Christ, can I be a sinner? Or would I have to be a new man, a sinless man, a new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Jesus called it being born again. You must be born from above. God does this whenever we believe. And verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." We're reconciled to God. We're reconciled to Christ. Right? We can't be in Christ and reconciled to God himself unless we are a new creation. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Now, how does this new creation come about? I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know nothing about church. I didn't know nothing about Jesus. We had a Bible in the house. I remember looking at the pictures when I was little. I love the picture of Samson with the bone, killing everybody. Thought that was cool. But I didn't know anything about the Lord. We never went to church or nothing. I remember I was standing out in my street one time and with my buddies, And I'm sure I said GD or whatever, and they said, oh, you can't do that. I said, why not? What are you talking about? And I cursed God, gave him the finger, and said, there's a God, strike me dead right here now. And he didn't strike me dead. So he must not be true, I told him. He's not real. That was my life. I was dead in trespasses and sins, following the ways of the world, deserving the wrath of God, holding the truth in unrighteousness, having no hope and without God in the world. I was storing wrath up upon wrath for the day of wrath, and I didn't even realize it. But God sent Christians like Randy to me. God sent people, told me about God, told me the message of God, showed me the love of God. And I heard the gospel. And it's simple. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Isn't that crazy? Your Christian life hangs on a word. The word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose for our justification. When I believed that, I heard it, and I confessed Jesus was Lord, and he saved me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, even me. God was just laughing up there when I was cursing him in the road, no doubt. I'll get you someday. You'll be my son. I'm going to make my enemy my son. Amen. Now I have peace with God. I've been justified, sanctified, and glorified. God has sealed me with his Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm standing on those promises of God, because God cannot lie. I give unto them eternal life. I stand on that promise. I'm not going to let someone take it away. All right, Christian, someone tried to take it out of your heart. There's no way. You can't take it out of someone's heart. When you're born again, you can't take it out of their heart. He gave me his spirit, who is the guarantee of my inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He has reserved a place for me in heaven with him and in him. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When I was born from above, he put in me his incorruptible, undefiled seed that endures forever. And I'm kept by the power of God, not the power of Greg. Thank goodness, huh? Not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. When I believed, then God did an operation in me. Colossians 2 says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins, by the circumcision of Christ. He circumcised my heart, buried with him in baptism, in which I was raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Here's a few things that God did for me. He's forgiven me all my sins, past, present, and future. He canceled the record of death that stood against me and condemned me. He took it all out of the way and nailed it to his cross. He redeemed me by his blood. He has thrown my sins into the depths of the sea and put up a no fishing sign. He removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. He redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. Someone said the gospel in four words. Jesus took my place. Jesus gave his just life for my unjust life that he might bring me to God. God made me alive with Christ. He has prepared a place for me in him and in the Father. He has made me accepted in the Beloved. Right, Jim? He has given me eternal life. And God has raised me up with Christ and seated me with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show me the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward me through Christ Jesus. For I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I accept the grace of God. I stand in the grace of God. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of God, the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality." We're complete in him. The foolish Galatians were bewitched into thinking that they could add something to Christ. Have you begun in the Spirit and are now you'll be made perfect in the flesh? No, we're complete in him. Well, you might say, this is all great, but why do I still struggle with sin, even though I'm a Christian? And Paul made the same groaning in Romans 7. The things I want to do, that I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that I do. And that was me not long after I became a Christian. I would cry many, many times over my sin, begging God to take this from me. I wanted to be completely set free from sin. I knew I was new on the inside, that was for sure. Dark to night, the darkness to light. And I wanted it to be on the outside, too. I bought cassette tapes of preachers. Oh, you need to pray for an hour. The disciples, you know, they were supposed to pray for an hour. Well, they slept, right? They didn't pray for an hour. They slept when Jesus was praying and needing the most. That didn't work. It's God working in you. God working out that salvation that's in you. 2 Corinthians 4 says that God put his treasure in jars of clay, in an earthen vessel, in these bodies. Why? To show that the all-surpassing power inside of us is from God and not from us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul had to be humbled with a thorn of flesh in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to remind him of his weakness and how much he needed God. God told him, "When you are weak, then I am strong." He wants us to be strong, but in him. Romans 7:14. "For now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me." You see how he separated the two natures? He said in verse 21, "So then I find a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I, myself, the divine nature, serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I, the temporary fleshly nature, serve the law of sin." Do you see the two natures? The true you, the eternal you, the one that delights in the law of God after the inner man. But there is an evil close at hand, isn't there? Waging war against the law of your mind. But Paul's response was what we need to say. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are a Christian, your inner being is an eternal, fit for heaven being that delights in God. And someday this body of death will be done away with. But while in this life we struggle in the flesh with our sin. I love 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with hands." So if I'm standing here and I pass and my body just collapses, and just kind of imagine the house of God still standing here, and an eternal being that God has put within me. This is just a tent we have right now. And meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So what do? Feed the Spirit that God has put in you and starve the desires of the flesh. Abide in Christ. Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. When we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit, for without Him we can do nothing. Stand in the grace of God and walk by the faith of God. For the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Walk in that truth, knowing who you are and whose you are. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Work out the salvation that He's put in you with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Die, my recommendation. Crucify that flesh with its affections and lust. Cast down those imaginations that come into your heart and your mind, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Whatever you cast out, fill it back in with the Word of God, the truth. Yield yourself to the working of the Holy Spirit, for He's our guide, our comforter, our teacher, and surrender. That's been the biggest word that I have heard over this last probably 6 months is surrender. Surrender yourself to Him. You must decrease so that He may increase. And listen to that still small voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." I was at a gas station one time and pumping my gas, and this girl comes driving in, and the car was full of clothes and different stuff, and I was watching her. And the Lord said, I know, it was clear, love her. That's all I heard, love her. Sure enough, she's driving all around, and guess where she came? The pump on the other side of mine. So what did I do? I went over there to love her. I didn't know what else to do. I just opened up her gas tank, put my card in the pump, and started started filling her tank up, she gets out of the car and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Loving you." And she just broke down crying. She said she had the worst day of her life. So, gave her a hug, gave her all the cash I had on me, gave her my phone number if you need anything, talked with her for a long time right there. And it's just, it's so simple to be a Christian, isn't it? Love. Love, love, love. Listen to that little spirit inside of you. When you know it's right, you know it's true. Listen to the Holy Spirit speaking through you and do it. Just do it. And now we have these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness that you give us every day. Thank you for the grace that outpaces our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thank you for filling us and covering us with your precious Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, our counselor. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you so much for Jesus. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Lord, died for us. Thank you for each one here. I pray that the words that they heard today would be in their heart, Lord, and meditate on it and be changed forever by your word. Give you the glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.